There are two things that I would like to do in the opening prayer this evening. First of all, I want to pray the prayer of invocation, but I'd like us to take just a moment and remember the families of those who were lost in the battle yesterday in Iraq. May we stand together, please. O God, our Father, on this holy night, we come together as a congregation to recognize the reality of the difference that has been made in the world by your Son, Jesus Christ, of the difference that has been made in our individual lives and in our nation by his influence. We are honored with your presence. Thank you for being here in the person of your Holy Spirit. God, as the program unfolds, as we hear the music and the words that will be spoken and read, will you please, in some wonderful, mystical way, help us to see afresh the glory of the Lord in the personhood of Jesus Christ. Touch us. Make yourself known among us. Remind us of who you are, who he is, and who we are in light of all of that. Minister to us, we pray. And then, Father, we take just a moment to remember the families of those young men whose lives were snuffed out just yesterday. Dear Father, provide comfort and peace and satisfaction in some way to those families, to the children and spouses of those who were married, to the parents of those who were not married. Grant, O God, your blessing upon them. And on this Christmas night, as we worship here, would you minister to all of our troops over there? God, help us not to hate our enemies, but to love them. But help us also to understand how it is that you are involved in this tragic scene, in this era of world history. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
The reading this evening is from the 9th chapter of Isaiah, verses 2 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot in battle, used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Please stand with me again as we sing the sixth verse.
Then let us go with God.
This royal throne room, no tapestries covering the windows, no velvet garments on the courtesans, and instead of a golden scepter, the king holds a crudely whittled olive wood rattle. Curious, the sounds in the court, cows munching, hooves crunching, a mother humming, a babe nursing. It could have been anywhere, the story of the king. But curiously, it began in a manger. Step into the doorway. Peek through the window. He is here.
Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessings in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand. King of kings yet born of Mary, as of old on earth he stood, Lord of lords in human vesture, in the body and the blood, he will give to all the faithful his own self for heavenly food.
The birth foretold from Luke 1:26-38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her.
With me as we sing M56, O Come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, I trust you, that you
of Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
God, heaven's fairest child, conceived by the union of divine grace with our disgrace. Sleep well. Sleep well, for the heat of anger simmers nearby. Enjoy the silence of the manger, for the noise of confusion rumbles in your future. Savor the sweet safety of my arms, for a day is coming when I cannot protect you. Rest well, tiny hands, for though you belong to a king, you will touch no Saturn, own no gold, you will grasp no pen, guide no brush. No, your tiny hands are reserved for the work more precious. Your hands, so tiny, so white, clutch tonight in an infant's fist. They aren't destined to hold a scepter nor wave from a palace balcony. They are reserved instead for a Roman spike which will staple them to a Roman cross. Rest, tiny feet, rest today so that tomorrow you may walk with power. Rest, for millions will follow in your steps. And little heart, holy heart, pumping the blood of life through the universe, how many times will we break you? You'll be torn by the thorns of our accusations. You'll be ravaged by the cancer of our sin. You'll be crushed under the weight of your own sorrow, and you'll be pierced by the spear of our rejection. So rest now in my embrace until you rest once again in the embrace of the Father.
The shepherds and the angels, Luke, taken from Luke 2, verses 8 to 16. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger.
Thank you. of the Magi, from Matthew 2:1-11. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh.
Kings of earth on a course unknown, bearing gifts from afar, hoping, praying, following yonder star. Fill the width of a caravan, painted against the sky. Wise men searching for the Holy Child. He killed the frankincense, one king
Would you raise your candle up? Would you please look around? Isn't it amazing? We are in the midst of light. We have come out of darkness into the midst of light. There is a light all about us. And it all started with one candle, the candle on the cross. You may put them down, but it's so important that we remember that the light in the world that came from the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago is absolutely dependent on our response. Jesus said, "You are my disciples. You are the light of the world. And no man lights a candle and hides it under a bushel. But rather, he holds it up so all the world may behold." Now, I'm going to confess to you something. I forgot what comes next. And my paper's up there. What comes next, Doug? Do I do that? I guess I do that. You may extinguish your candle, and by the way, the best way to do that is to put your hand behind it and then blow it out. Okay? Now let's just sit in the dark for a minute. Okay. Let's just sit in the dark for a minute. Okay? And before you stand up, I'm going to pronounce the benediction. I want to tell you something about a benediction, and I told you this long ago when I was your pastor. I think one of the blessings of being ordained, that is really having the hands of the elders laid upon you when you become a clergy person, is that you are given the authority by God to pronounce a benediction. Now, benediction isn't a prayer. It's a blessing. And so tonight, I'm going to bless you. Now, what you do with that blessing is really up to you. Have you ever known how it's stated when the blessing is about to be given that you are to receive the benediction or the benediction is to be pronounced? Now, I can pronounce the blessing. But you, by faith, must receive it and take it with you. And so you receive the benediction now, will you? May the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came on Christmas and died on Good Friday and rose again on Easter Sunday, fill your hearts and souls with his peace and with his power, and use you as his representatives to take the light to the whole world, beginning with your neighbors. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all the brethren said, Amen. 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 God bless you, and Merry Christmas to each one.
Did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy
has come to make you new. This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am.
For many, the story stops in the mind with Jesus' birth, but he didn't stay an infant. He grew up and fulfilled the mission that God the Father had sent him to accomplish. He did normal human things and showed us through it all that God is near us and is understanding us. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of these things that one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of opinion turned against him. His friends ran away, and he was turned over to his enemies and went through with the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in the grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life.
About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was meditating, thinking a lot about Christmas and about this service this evening and what I might say to you. And almost as if it were out of the clear blue sky, this statement came into my mind. Just a drop in a bucket. I tried to lay it aside and thought, what's that got to do with Christmas? But it was persistent. just a drop in a bucket. Everywhere I went, just a drop in a bucket. Just a drop in a bucket. Finally, I decided, why fight it? Though it doesn't seem to relate to Christmas, give it a chance. And then, at another time, a little later, as I was having my devotions one morning, I came across a very brief section of a verse of Scripture that gave it some sense of meaning. Jesus was speaking. These were his words. If I had not come. If I had not come. Tonight we have reviewed to some degree the history of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. One solitary figure. And yet the world has been dramatically changed. One lone man lit a candle. And the world was set on fire. Just a drop in the bucket. Somehow it all flowed together. It may seem to be mixed up, but let me see if I can clarify it for you. What would have happened to the world if Christ had not come? Do you realize that there would have been no Christmas? We wouldn't be sitting here tonight if Christ had not come. We wouldn't have the carols, the candles, and all that goes with Christmas if Christ hadn't come. Not only that, but there would be no church. Because Christ came to establish the church, to make it a relevant part of our personal lives and our society. He established the church so that the world may hear the message that we have heard tonight. But then there would be no conversions. To initiate the changes that God wanted to bring about in the people whom he loved so very dearly. You heard the reading and have probably read it yourself. One solitary life. What a change Jesus Christ has made in our world. What a change he can make in your life, if indeed you give him that opportunity. Conversion is of Christ. As I was driving here this evening, I had the radio on, and interestingly enough, the preacher who was preaching said something that first took me by surprise and then began to make sense. He said, the reason for the season, a little sign that we see, is not exactly accurate. The reason for the season is really not Jesus Christ. The reason for the season is you and me. It certainly is about Christ, but it is about the mission of Christ. He came to bring salvation, and by the way, that has to do with us. Not only what difference would there be in the world if Jesus had not come, but what difference would there be in our nation if Christ had not come? I generally listen to Nightline after the 11 o'clock news and am sometimes impressed with what Ted Koppel has to say. I say that cautiously. But did you see Nightline last night? The focus was, to some degree, upon the influence of Christianity in the American culture. Now, I may have the statistics off just a little bit, because I didn't have a pencil in my hand to write them down, and you've noticed my mind is a little bit these days. But I don't think they're off more than a percent or two. If I heard him right, He said that 82% of Americans claim Christianity as their religion. 15% claim some other religious body or organization, like the Muslim faith or the Hindu faith. And that leaves only 3%. And they claim nothing, nothing at all. 82% of Christians, or of the population, are Christians in America, I thought. But then he said something that really struck me. He said, by these statistics, don't miss this now, America is a Christian nation. And then he began to explore the Christian pop music, the books and literature that is being published, and the movies that are being made, like The Passion of Christ, and the last of the series of books left behind that has literally swept our nation as one of the top movies of the year. What if Christ had not come? And then it dawned on me that from American Christianity, Campus Crusade produced the Jesus film. And a few months ago, George Camp told us that over 3 billion people, think of that, 3 billion people have seen the life of Jesus in their own language, even with the proper lip sync. What if Christ had not come? But he did come. You understand that, don't you? But let me ask you one more question. How would you be different if Christ had not come? Well, maybe I should change that just a little bit and ask you, what difference has Christmas, more accurately, what difference has Christ made in your life? How are you different now than you were before you met the Lord? Or maybe another question is more appropriate. Have you met the Lord? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And if you have, if you are one of those, quote-unquote, 82%, what difference have you made in the world around you? Jesus made 2 very declarative statements that we dare not miss. The first is a definitive statement of himself. He said, I am the light of the world. And he that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then about we who claim to be Christians, he said, and you are the light of the world, since you have the light of life. Just a drop in the bucket. Well, let me change the term, the analogy, just a little bit. Just a drop in the bucket, or just one little candle in the midst of darkness. What difference does it make? Put one drop of red dye in a bucket of water, and the water begins to change color. Add another drop, and another drop, and another drop, and the first thing you know, the water is the color of the dye. By the way, that works two ways. If it's good, it adds to the beauty of life. But what happens if you put a drop of poison in the bucket? Well, that happened recently to a man from Ukraine, an international politician, and you saw his picture on the television news. His face was all swollen up because just a drop in the bucket affected his whole system and he came very close to death. But a candle, one little candle, can do a tremendous amount of good in a dark room. Just a little candle in the midst of darkness pushes the darkness away. Jesus said, if I hadn't come. You see, if he hadn't come, the light would never have appeared. It would never have been passed on. And today, we would be living in the darkness of a very dark world. But he did come. And he was that one candle, the very first one. And that candle showed its gleam from the cross upon which he hung. And he said, if I hadn't come, they would be without sin, but I have come, and I have told them about their sin and offered to them salvation, and now they are responsible to do something with what I brought. What have you done with the light? How has it changed you? And how will your life change the world that will come after you? One of my tasks as a pastor is to bid farewell to those who pass from this life into the next. And I came across a very simple poem, the author of which is not known, but it's called The Dash. And the poem is about a man looking at a tombstone of the dearly loved one. And he said there are two dates on it, the date of birth and the date of death. And between the two is a dash. And that dash represents her life. By the way, everyone here tonight has that first date established. And we never know when the last one will come. But we must be aware that what's important is the dash between the dates. What will that dash have to say about you? What if you had not come, but you have come, like a drop in a bucket, like a candle in the darkness? Has it been for good, or has it been for bad? Only you know the answer to that. Let us pray. Well, God, we sit here on this Christmas Eve. We look at the candles that had been lit during the weeks of Advent. We understand their meaning. We look at the cross and remember that the candle only represents the birth of Christ and the beginning of his life. But the cross represents his death and our redemption. Help us not to miss that. Help us to understand that he only lived 33 years, but the world has been dramatically and dynamically changed by those 33 years. Help us to understand that you are the light of the world. But indeed, you have placed that candle in our hands. And wherever we go, it is designed to be a force for good. Help us to faithfully make it that, so that day in and day out, we demonstrate to a world that is captivated by darkness the very light of life. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
I see him. People who have been accustomed to using his name in vain pause to use it in praise. Eyes, now free of the blindness of self, marvel at his majesty. All of a sudden, he's everywhere. Emmanuel, he is with us. God came near. It's Christmas Eve. In a few short hours, the cleanup will begin. Lights will come down. Trees will be thrown out. Soon life will be normal again. December's generosity will become January's payments, and the magic will begin to fade. But for the moment, the magic is still in the air. Have you ever wondered if he can do so much with such timid prayers offered lamely in December? How much more could he do if we thought of him every day? He is our hope. Pure and simple. He is the light shining through our darkest hour. This little baby came to bring us the hope of eternal life. And we, like the shepherds and magi, need to spread that light throughout the darkness of this world.
Just one little flame in the darkness, just one little flicker of light, just one small